Let us hear the reading of the Word of God, a few verses from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. When the hour had come, he took his seat with his apostles, and he said to them, I have with great desire looked forward to eating this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I shall no more again hereafter eat until the kingdom of God be fulfilled. And so he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, that I shall not any more from this time forth drink of the fruit of the vine with you until the kingdom of God come. And then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks again, he broke it in pieces and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Be in the habit of doing this in memory of me. And then again the cup, likewise, after the supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant ratified by my blood, and it is poured out for you. But alas, the hand of the one who is even now in the act of betraying me is on the table with me. But I want you to know that the Son of God is going just as it has been decreed of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son is betrayed. And they began to question among themselves as to which one of them he could mean that would do a thing like this. And some of them said, it isn't I. Is it? When I was reading this paragraph, seriously, I mean, as preparation for the basis of a brief message this evening, I must confess that I was startled by two or three factors that literally jumped off of the page at me. Just one of them I should share with you now. You will note that when the hour had come, Jesus did sit at the table there in the upper room with his disciples. And then he said, I have greatly desired, have looked forward with anticipation, the text seems to say, to this business of eating this last Passover. Notice he used the word Passover with you. And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, now divide this among yourselves. Isn't that startling? Indeed, I think I noticed one of my elders look in amazement when I said he took the cup. Ordinarily, everywhere else in the scripture, it's first he takes the bread. We serve the bread first. And then the cup. But you'll notice here, he took the cup first. Why? Well, the answer really is quite obvious if you just read the whole paragraph. Because you'll see that there are actually two complete services here. One, the Passover, which he had mentioned, and he said, I've been looking forward to eating this last Passover with you. And we shall comment in just a moment on why he anticipated this last Passover. And at the Passover, of course, at least in later Judaism, the service always centered around the cup first. And this explains Luke's apparent inconsistency with the rest of the New Testament text. Yes, at the Passover, they took the cup first. And so did Jesus. And he had said, I've been looking forward to eating this Passover with you. Not a thing about the Lord's Supper. Why is he so intent on emphasizing the Passover? Well, obviously because of the fact that the Passover in the life and thinking and religion of the Jews was the important feast day which commemorated their redemption from political and physical bondage in Egypt. When God used Moses by his mighty hand to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, that redemption from physical bondage, and that was an important thing to those Jews, my friends. If they had not been rescued from that physical bondage, they would have all died like rats under Pharaoh there, you can be sure of that. There never would have been a Jewish people at all. And so God did a magnificently redemptive act in bringing them out of physical bondage. And the Jewish people never forgot it. Even to this day they have not forgotten it. And every Passover centers in that fact. The Passover that our Jewish friends observe now, they tell their children. What? Did you not know that Moses, by Yahweh's mighty hand, led us up, our forefathers, out of Egypt? And Jesus certainly wanted to emphasize that fact because it is important in the life and thinking of the Hebrew people. But in order to make the contrast and to make it evident that there has to be more than simply a physical bondage, redemption from physical bondage, Jesus skillfully weaves the two together in the Lucan account. I desired to eat this Passover, took the cup first, then the bread. Then, without any further explanation as far as Luke is concerned, he turns now and takes the bread again and breaks it and says, this is my body, which is for you. Not materially different from the Passover. But when he gets to the cup the second time, he says, now this cup, and here the demonstrative pronoun is outstanding. This cup, as opposed to the one that I've already mentioned, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which has been ratified by my shed blood. Don't you see what Jesus is doing? He is using this opportunity to do the same thing that the writer of the Apocalypse does when he skillfully joins the emphases of these two feasts together, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. He speaks about the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Jesus. And so our Savior, it seems to me, at that last meeting with his disciples, according to the Lucan account, does something that is unique, outstanding, heartwarming, and ought to be very meaningful to us. He wants those Jewish people to remember that God visited you in your desperate need in Egypt. And my friends, isn't he always doing that for us too? In a sense of the word, he's always rescuing us from physical difficulties and bondage. But it's infinitely more important, and Jesus is emphasizing this as he merges skillfully into the Lord's Supper, infinitely more important to recognize that there is a bondage more binding, more devastating and demonic and destructive than that of physical bondage. And our Lord himself reminds us of this in the 8th of John, when he talked about true freedom to these disciples and to the Pharisees. And those Pharisees, those proud, arrogant, self-righteous people, when Jesus mentioned the fact that he had come to set them free, notice how immediately they rise up and say, "What are you talking about, free? You talk like we've been in bondage to somebody or something. We've never been in bondage to any man." Of course, we see what good-natured liars they were, or else good forgetters, or perhaps a combination of both. They had been in bondage not only in Egypt, their forefathers, but in Babylon and in other places. And at the very moment they said these words to Jesus, they couldn't buy a loaf of bread at the marketplace without being reminded that they were in bondage to Rome. They were not their own. They were in abject bondage to Roman Empire and had the gall to tell Jesus, "We've never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean by setting us free?" And so Jesus again skillfully says, "The man who is the bondservant of sin, that's the man that's really in bondage. And that's the man that I've come to set free." And my friends, I'm glad of this. Jesus, of course, was concerned when people are oppressed by foreign powers. But I am glad that Jesus did not waste 1 minute of his time to try to set anybody free from physical bondage. He never sent any demonstration up to the Capitol steps in Rome demanding freedom. No, indeed, he had more sense than that, that we had. But he was passionately concerned that those whose lives and habits and hearts were in bondage to Satan. Satan, who controlled their thinking and their desires, their affections and their loyalty, their direction of life. "I want to set you free from your sins." And so he said to them, "If the Son, therefore," I mean the S-O-N, the Son of God, "if the Son of God makes you free from your sin, that's real freedom." And this is again precisely what Jesus is emphasizing as he emerges from the physical bondage in Egypt now under the Passover motif to the Lord's Supper. He took the cup after the supper and he said, "This cup represents the fact that I'm about to shed my blood on Calvary's cross for you. The blood of the covenant." And notice how he, "It is for you," he says. "It is for you." And my friends, it's sacrilege for me to try to say anything more about this than simply to call to your attention the fact that our Lord wants us to remember what He's done. Because it is by remembering what He has done that we are constantly being remotivated to serve Him with faithfulness and love in our lives. And this, therefore, is what I should like to leave with you this Christmas Eve. God sent the gift of His Son. And that gift gets its real meaning from the fact that He gave Himself for you and for me. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all of my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, even that were pleasant, far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. This cup is ratified by my shed blood, poured out for you. What more need anybody try to say? And now as we approach the table of our Lord, this outward symbol of this unspeakable love, we want to sing one of the great hymns of the church, number 405, My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. Let us sing this hymn as a dedication of our hearts and lives to Him as we come to the table which He has prepared for us. The hymn 405.